I'd like to read from Leviticus 14, verses 43 to 45, where it says, "If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go in and examine it. And if the mildew has spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place." Let's just pray for a second. Lord, I just thank you for it today, and I just pray that you would be amazingly merciful to us today. In Christ's name, amen. My name is Wayne Johnson, and Mike graciously asked me to talk about our story, Julie and I, my wife Julie. And we want to describe to you what what went on in our story, but it's more hopefully a story about God and what he has done in and through us, in and to us, basically, over a long period of time. So I'm going to try to walk through this with you, and what I hope really is that when it's all through, that at least you'll come out of here hopefully really believing that God really is an amazing personal redeemer and loves to redeem and is able to redeem anything. Julie and I were married in 1985. We had known the Lord from the time we were about 8 or 9 years old. We had grown up in a relatively good teaching home life. And I was on staff, at the time in 85, I was on staff at a mission organization, and I was involved in training missionaries. And so when Julie and I got married, that was the community we were in. And actually, when we first got married, we had somebody talk to us and just say, "Boy, we wish we knew what you guys know." You know, they were looking at us as knowing the Lord, and things looked really good, like we had a really good foundation to start our marriage off. Like, man, this is going to be great. About several days into our marriage, we woke up, or actually, no, we weren't waking up. It was stuff that happened in about several days into our marriage. We knew something was very, very wrong, and we had no idea how to deal with this. I want to just mention that there were events that occurred when we were young, in our childhood, that caused some real damage to us and was a part in the way that we behaved as adults in our marriage. That was one thing. Along with our own sinfulness, add that to that, we were basically just a real recipe for a disaster, the way this was happening. What happened, what started out right away early on, I realized that Julie had very severe insecurities. She had a really horrible time with how she even thought about herself. And she was very paranoid also about me, what I was thinking, who I was looking at, what was going on. And it just controlled her. It was a very pervasive thing. She just could hardly get her mind to stop racing about what I might be doing at any moment. And I came in with a real unhealthy emotional neediness. I needed Julie to love me and affirm me, and all I wanted was her to respond to me and give me everything I needed. And she couldn't receive any kind of love because of what she was wrestling with all the time. And I didn't know what in the world to do, how to get through to this. And very early, I remember storming out of a place we were in, just angry. Couldn't figure out what in the world we were going to do. But we were in this Christian community, this missionary organization, where they put a premium on that you have a good marriage, a great family, everything looks good. Sort of like going to church every Sunday, and you got to look your best and don't show anything that might really be going on underneath. And I was a master at cover-up, because of some of the ways that I was brought up as well. And so I was not about to expose this. We were going to figure out a way to just look great all along. We were pregnant right away. Julie, by the way, was 19 when we got married, and I was 24. So we were well seasoned in life and knew what was going to happen, right? And being pregnant was actually turned out to be an amazing gift and graciousness of God. Our 4 kids that God gave us during these days proved to be an amazing piece of mercy in God's life, in our life from God. But so we were pregnant right away. Again, we just kind of struggled through this time in our life. We stayed in this mission organization for 13 years with this going on, and it was very vicious in what would happen. I'm telling you, we hit this thing almost, it seemed like, if not daily. It just felt like there were times when we didn't like to go anywhere in public. She was scared of what I'm going to do, I'm scared of what she's going to say. And this was just a powerful, wrenching thing, and we didn't know what to do with it. We just kind of let it fester. Tried to get some help, actually, and it wasn't very good that we got back then. Well, we left that organization in 1998, so we had 13 years. I'm trying to describe this was a long thing that was going on. It was 13 years of that type of living. came out here. I took a job on staff at RBC. Kind of deep down, you're kind of hoping that some magical thing would happen. We have this fresh start and things would move on and we kind of get going. Well, I got into the job here at RBC. I was to be the shepherd group pastor leader. I was supposed to be involved with adult instruction leader, and I was supposed to help Mike with the counseling load. So when I got into all of that, our issues in our marriage escalated 100-fold. If we thought it was bad then, it was horrible now. And I got to the place where God went silent for me. I couldn't get a thing out of his word whatsoever. Here was an associate pastor at this church, and I could not get anything from God or hear from him. We'd have staff meeting. Some of you might remember who were with me on staff in those days. We'd come, people would share something from the word of God. I couldn't do it. I wasn't going to lie that this was a great verse for me, because there was nothing there. After a while, I felt like I was scaring the staff, because this guy can't function. And I hated coming here. I hated coming to work. I hated going home. I was in a real angry bind, and I kept asking God to figure it out for me. I wasn't going to expose ourselves to the elder board. I just decided, you know what, this is just not a place for me. Must not be a fit, must not be what God's will, because, you know, God's will always makes everything work great, right? You measure it that way. And so I figured, I've got to just get out of this thing. We struggled like that for about a year and a half before I decided to tell the elders at RBC. And a lot of fear was coming in, too. I just felt, I'm a fraud, I'm a failure at this, I can't. I don't know what's going on. So I just said, God, this isn't it. So we've got to get a different place. So I had bought a house out in Leesburg, and I left the job, had no job to go to. But I had four kids, a wife, and a house to try to pay for. But I figured for sure God was going to, you know, work it out. He was going to definitely provide a job. And I went through about 3-4 months and interviews and stuff, and nothing happened. Nothing at all happened. Couldn't get a job. My anger started to grow. What in the world? I would have this wrestles with God, and finally I said, man, something's got to be wrong. And what I decided to do, I had this thought, something's wrong. I've got to just confess everything I've ever done that I've ever known. I went to Julie and told her every thought I ever had from the time I started thinking, I think, all the way till now. And, I mean, it was an unload of anything I'd thought of or did or looked at or whatever. And it was just like an explosion for Julie to handle. It was just awful. I couldn't stay there. Called a very good friend of mine who was a counselor out of the house. I was gone. I went to my uncle's house who lived out in Springfield. So I'm out of the house for several months, and very dark, very humiliating time. And I was just so selfish in my emotion. I just couldn't stand that for me. So I just went home. I'm just going to go home. We were involved with some of the best counseling this church had to offer. Very good friends of ours that we love who are really working hard to try to help us. One of our good friends, we found out later, was listening to, trying to sort this whole mess out, and he went home and told his wife, they'll never make it. And it was just like that. And I came home, wasn't a good idea, but I came home. And somehow, we started to just decide to patch this thing together. So we sort of just kind of tried to exist, tried to keep it going. It wasn't resolved, things weren't very good, but we just did that. And I did get a job that I took that I did not want to do. I was forced in my mind into it. It was actually another job that involved ministry, and I felt like I was so disqualified as any kind of thing to do with ministry. That was the last thing I wanted to do. And we were losing money every month. That job didn't pay enough to survive. And I started doing foolish things financially in my mind. I didn't know what to do. I was angry as ever with God. I said, you are not providing. You have promised to provide. You are not. I'm not getting a job. I can't do this. We started going like this. That job ended in 2 years, and I was out without any kind of income, taking long walks in the woods, just screaming at God, language you don't want to hear here. And it was furious for me. I felt like I was being a missionary for you. I wanted to be on staff for you. This is not working out. What in the world? And I was over and over just vicious. And Julie at the same time, seeing this guy, just a weak backbone, no ability to do anything, controlled by his emotions. I'd go into study and pout. If she wasn't doing what I wanted her to do, she's thinking, I know what she was thinking, pretty awful things. You know, I mean, there's no way she could live with this guy. And it was just vicious like that. I certainly wasn't the air going over life or the gladiator guy that she would hope and dream for. It was nothing like that. But I was angry, and I would go out in the woods and have these long talks with God. And the counsel was actually really helping us. We didn't realize it at the time. And I didn't see anything working at the time. And so I also, again, couldn't get hired. we decided to, she was an artist and very good at it, and so she started to get some jobs, and I said, okay, let's try to build a business. We worked together, believe it or not. People say, how can you guys work together? Well, we worked together okay, we just couldn't be married together very good. It was kind of opposite, I guess, you know. But anyway, but it was so humiliating for me as a man. Here my wife was making all the money, getting all dependent on the job. She felt all kinds of pressure to always bail me out, sort of like be my mother when I was pouting. It was just, and I hated that feeling, and it was just this vicious, vicious cycle. And my job was basically taping for her, and she would do this magical work, and it was humiliating to me, and I was trying to figure it out. We kept doing this. This went on for months and years. This was like, we moved here in 98, this was like 2003 now, trying to do this job, and we did it for quite a while. And during these times, when I had these awful walks, I would just go crazy. And I'd come out very exhausted, and every time I came out, something kind of just left out of me, and I still somehow, this is by the grace of God, that I would still believe that he's God. I just didn't know what in the world he was doing and what to do with it. And we were trying to raise our four kids during all these years. And it's really amazing for Julie and I, as we've talked about how God in his amazing mercy and kindness was helping our kids live this with us. I remember talking to several of our kids at different times, and they were going through struggles in high school or whatever. And, you know, for me, my theology, what I thought about God and believed about him, what I could trust him to come and do, was out the window. I just had no idea. And I would isolate myself. And then another frustration for Julie, I just was not going to be involved with any guys at RBC, go to TFM or any of that. We could try to go to church, but I couldn't sing any worship. It was making me mad and frustrated. He wasn't all for me kind of thing. He wasn't coming through for me, I'll tell you that. And it was just bitterness, and bitterness was just growing and storming. And I kept not figuring it out. So when I was talking to my kids would come and they'd say they're really struggling with something. I don't know what I'm going to tell them. I was angry inside, but I said to him, I'll tell you this. This is what I do know right now, is that what you're going through and you're trusting God to help you with this, I said, I'm not going to tell you it's going to get better. In fact, it's going to probably get worse. In fact, it could get really bad and painful, and you may not have a clue why it's going to do that, and there may never be a point to understanding why. And that's just it. But I said, just trust him somehow anyway. Because that's all I knew about God. I wasn't going to tell him, if you trust God, he's going to eventually give you this big candy bar and a nice bow, and it's going to be just fabulous. That was not my experience or story. And I wasn't going to give him that vision of God, because that was not the truth for me. And I was scared about what that was going to communicate to them, but that's all I knew to say. And I'd walk away and say, God, is that the God you want us to know? That you're just mean and vicious, and you're going to do this and just not going to do what you promised? You're not providing for me and all that stuff. Just demanding and screaming and frustrated. And so that went on, and I tell you what, that went on for months to years, from 2003 all the way to about 2000, well, for a long time. It was about 2007 now when the housing market started to crash. We were losing money every month, every year, that sort of thing. I was just digging into our equity, didn't tell Julie about our finances anymore. I was so angry and frustrated about the whole thing. And I could tell our equity was like, you know, and I knew this was going to happen, and man alive. So the economy goes down, our painting business started to go away. No one was wanting to get paint anymore. And we tried to start another business somewhere in the middle there with another idea with her artwork and so on. That just blew up in our face. We lost so much money with that thing. And it was just really frustrated. And I, in this area, was feeling very humiliated around any guys anyway, because I had, you know, a missionary degree wasn't going very far, and it just felt like I just was an idiot and a total fool. And so I was really angry with God about that. Finally, a friend of mine had a job for me, and he said, okay, come out and do this job for me, with me. And I learned the job, and it took me out to California. I'd go out for a week and come back for a week and go out for a week and come back for a week. So I had a lot of time away from home and a lot of time to think, and I started reading back in the scripture and trying to find some hope somehow. And it just kind of went on like that for a little bit. What I did notice was that it seemed like Julie was a lot more excited when I was leaving for a week. That's what happened when I came back home. And she's got a whole story to tell. I wish she could, because there's a lot of things that God was doing in her heart through this that I won't be able to get to either. But I remember just getting a glimmer of hope that this was going to happen, and or that something was going to happen. Just a glimmer of hope. It was about God's sovereign hand of some sort, but it was kind of fuzzy. But there was sort of a glimmer of hope, and I was standing there in Oakland, and I got a phone call from Julie. This was in about January 08, when Julie said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I can't stand what's going on. It's over. I told and she mentioned friends of ours that she went and talked already, and I exploded inside. I just exploded. It was the worst pain and feeling that was rushing into me. I yelled at her at the phone in my selfishness and my bitterness, and I was shaking like a leaf. My phone hung up. I'm standing in the airport. I got 5 hours to fly home. The world had crashing down for me. And I said to God, I will never read your word again. I will never read it again. So I got home. It was worse than I thought. She was not going to have anything to do with me. And I just, it was just the pain I couldn't get rid of. I didn't know how to deal with this. It was just like racking through my body. And I did not know what to do. Everything we had tried seemed like wasn't working, whatever. But here's what happened. I decided, somehow, I picked up the Bible somehow. And this is by God's mercy, really. But I picked it up. I started reading. And in Lamentations 3, I started reading these words. And they became so personal to me. They became so personal to me that I started reading. And I was very alert as to what I was reading. It was amazing what the Word of God was doing to me at this moment. Because it was so, it met me on a personal level at every place. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Lamentations says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and he made me the target of his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust and I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. My soul and my splendor is gone. And all that I had hoped from the Lord was gone. That described me to a T, and I was just so alert at this. I couldn't believe how this was describing exactly the feeling in my heart. I was identifying a little bit with Jeremiah, who wrote this. He was a prophet of God, and he felt like he was doing what God wanted him to do, and life was not working out for him very well at all. He had all kinds of tragedy inside his life. From an outward appearance, you would think Jeremiah really was messing up because he's not being blessed by God in the way that we think he should be. And Jeremiah was voicing his frustration. I said, this is just the way I'm feeling. But then I read in verse 21, he said, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And I thought, well, what is his hope? Because I remember coming out of the woods doing this kind of thing with God, screaming at him and stuff like that. And I remember coming out, you know, believing he was God, but I want to know what was Jeremiah's hope. What did he grab onto? And he said, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in verse 24, this was the moment that I'll never forget where I read this. I say to the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now, I had never really looked at that or understood what that really meant till this night when I was reading this. When he said, the Lord is my portion, it was like God, first of all, this happened really quickly, but first of all, he opened up my life to me. And the scene went back to when I was like 4 years old, and my dad was drunk on the floor, and my mom was screaming at him and kicking at him, and I was in the hall looking at this scene. And my emotions just went to my mom. My mom was crying her eyes out and screaming, and I just was crying. I don't remember anything after that. I know I went to bed somehow, tried to figure that out as a four-year-old, whatever. But all through growing up, then I realized that anytime my mom had any emotion, crying and so on, I just fell apart. I would cry instantly. Didn't have a clue what she was crying about. And when I was in high school and playing football and I'd come home and something like that's happening, and it was this weird feeling. I was being a football guy and come home, my mom would cry and I would fall apart like a baby. There was this, and I felt like I couldn't control that emotion, but that was kind of the thing. And then when I got married, what God was showing me that I had thrown all that onto Julie and needed her to help me and fix me, make me feel good, and if it wouldn't happen, I would fall apart. And God says to me, he said, Wayne, I am your portion, amen. Not her. Not her. And he showed me the idolatry that I was doing. I was worshiping, really, her. I needed everything from her, or I couldn't live. I was devastated. And he was showing me, this is the true, you know, measure of idolatry is when that thing is taken away from you, how do you respond? And you find out that you are living for that. And he says, I am your portion, Wayne. And the thing that was amazingly gracious and merciful to me at that time was God literally, I don't know how to tell you, but he literally ripped the pain completely out. There was no pain. When I read that, the Lord is my portion, he said, I am your portion. The pain was gone, and the joy that he filled in my life, I cannot tell you. It was the most exciting joy I never even knew existed. I did not understand this, but it was my heart was literally pounding with joy. It was like, you're kidding me. You are more compelling, this joy that you're telling me about and giving me, more compelling than the touch of my wife. I thought that couldn't exist. But he said, yeah. He said, I am your portion. And I had a lot more to learn, so I was excited about this. I didn't have a clue what was going to happen. I read further in Lamentations and where God says that I have redeemed your life, he says later on in the section. And he also says, do not fear. So I took that back out to California with me. And I started reading the scripture more. And there was more that he wanted to show me. There was more things that we were learning together. I went out there and started reading some more things and learning in Isaiah 44 about more things about idolatry. That chapter, the whole thing, by the way, I was reading Isaiah from chapter 40 to 50, 55 to the end or whatever, mostly 40 to 50 over and over and over again. It was just amazing what God was showing me in these chapters. But I got into chapter 44 of Isaiah, and it was an amazing description of idolatry and how utterly foolish it is and how crazy we can, like the story just goes about a guy who takes wood and makes food, and with his wood he bakes bread or whatever, warms himself or whatever, and then he decides to just make an idol to worship out of it. It's just like, what an idiot, you know, what we do is we go after anything that we think is going to make us feel better. We want to feel better. Like our happiness is the thing that we're really going for, and whatever that is. And we don't believe that God is the one that can really free us from all that mess. We just don't want to believe that. And so he's going after these things that are that foolish. And then the scriptures talk about a carved thing. Well, we think that's crazy, but we're going to go after. For me, it was going out, need my wife was my idol, or I needed a really good job or some sort of thing to give me prestige, you know. I didn't have that. That was gone, and God was just kind of ripping all this idolatry out of my life. And it's interesting in this chapter where it talks about when you're going after those things for idolatry, the bottom line for me, what God was showing me, was that, you know, you're not really loving Julie whatsoever. What you're loving is your own self-centered heart. You want her to respond the way you want, and that's all you want. You have no idea what it is to really love her. And he was really tearing a lot of these things out. And realizing that when you go after things that aren't from the Lord, they really produce destruction and death. And our marriage was dying in all of this. And it's interesting, one verse in that about the idolatry in Isaiah talks about that. The guy that's going after idols, he feeds on ashes. And his heart's deluded. He has no way to think. And it says, can no one recognize that what he holds in his hand is a lie? We don't think it's a lie. We are tempted so many times by things that we think are so much better. But we got to remember that temptation is always designed to destroy you and your family. So he was bringing that home, and then he was also unfolding what I was doing, how that manipulation in my emotion was so much of a manipulation and anger coming out. It also looked better, by the way. If I'm in tears, it looks like the guy's broken and he's, you know, and if somebody else is being angry by vicious, that, you know, that looked worse. So that was a mess for me. Just thinking that my emotion was okay instead of being viciously mean and destructive, which is what it was when I would manipulate to try to get Julie. Julie saw that and just was so repelling and repulsive. And I started trying to see this from her perspective, and God was revealing a lot of stuff about what was going on with me, all the damage that I was doing. But, you know, even though God was pouring into me about being a portion, I was moved by that. There were times still in these times I come home from a trip, and then stuff would happen that would make me, again, bitter or angry or mad. I didn't know how to deal with it, and I had the bright idea that I could take some pieces of scripture and decide to tell Julie, this is how you ought to be. It was a really good move. And badgering her with the word of God. I go back out to California, and the Lord was just, there's lots of conviction out there. And I started to really get back into some sadness and deep sadness of what I was doing and how much I damaged her. I didn't know how much damage our kids were going through with this. I started to go down in this thing. And then God was also, he was kind of, I would say, quite firm. Because then he said to me, what if this whole thing never changes? What if she never changes? What if she never has feelings for you, never can respect you? Nothing. I wouldn't want to hear that. But that's what he was taking me to, because he said, what he was revealing was the real idol was me. The real idol was me. What I really worshiped most was my happiness and me. And God, I said, I realized that here I had been screaming at God, fix my marriage, get me a good job, all of that. But when I saw, when God was revealing, it was my sinfulness and the way that I was behaving, it shifted. And I remember back reading in Lamentations, and I think this is what happened to Jeremiah, though he thought he was a prophet of God doing good and kind of expecting God to do something for him after all, right? But when he says in Lamentations there, he says, because of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, I think Jeremiah realized that God had every right to condemn him and he'd be justified in it. And I felt that fear, if you will, from the Lord too, that he had every right to condemn me, do away with me, do something else with somebody else. And my prayer shifted from God, fix my marriage and all of that, and demanding those types of things. It shifted to God, would you be merciful to me like you were Jeremiah? Would you just, could you somehow be merciful to me? And so I was out there in California, and then the neat thing for being out in California, when you don't live there, you don't have to worry about the political side of the state and all that stuff, and you can go out there and enjoy the amazing terrain. And I was out there in Pacifica, one of my favorite spots, where the Pacific Ocean is absolutely amazing there. At certain times of the year in the right sun, it's just overwhelming. And I was out there at this time, and I was reading this, and I was asking God to be merciful to me. And there's amazing things that he did. The first thought that came, the first thing that he, because I'd been reading Isaiah, if you recall, and so he brought his word back into my mind. And the first thing that he said, he said, Wayne, I am your Redeemer. This isn't about you figuring out how to confess everything and become somebody for me. No, it's not about that. He said, I have died for you. I have completely forgiven you. It's all about what I have done. All I want you to do is know that I am your Redeemer, and I love to redeem. And I started, oh, man, that was a good thing to hear. But again, the next thing that happened was I was reading in Isaiah chapter 41, and this was amazing because I'm thinking again about the ocean, thinking about how powerful he is and what he could do, and this is so gracious of him and mercy of him. When in Isaiah, when I was reading, it was just like God sat down next to me, no kidding, and sat there with me, and he said this to me in verse 9 of Isaiah 41. I took you from the ends of the earth. It is from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. When he said that, when I heard the words, I have chosen you, again, the flood of joy of the Lord come into my life. I said, I don't deserve a thing. He's coming in and saying, look, I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. And then he said, so do not fear. The thought of what if this never changes started to diminish. None of it had to change. He was saying to me, look, I also coupled this with a section in Isaiah in 46, I believe, where it talks about God is sovereign. Well, he was pounding in my mind that I am sovereign. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do. What I've planned to do, I'm going to do, period. I am the sovereign Lord. That's it. And I realized, I had no way to control how to make money. I had no way to control and get Julie to think differently about me. Had no way to fix anything, none. I was totally at his mercy, and that's what he was just saying. I am the sovereign Lord. I will do what I'm going to do. That's it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And then he says, but I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Do not fear. And I am your portion. That all comes flooding back. And the joy, that same joy started to flood amazingly into my life. And it felt like, okay, whatever you want to do. And he said, yeah, I'm gonna glorify myself, period. I just want you to just nestle in with me. Let me be your complete portion. And again, he began to think about my family and how to function. And he said, you know, the only way to love Julie, when it says love your wife as Christ loved the church, it has nothing to say about love your wife as long as she does things that deserve it, as long as she's okay, as long as she, it has nothing to do with that, no matter what her response is. And that's where God was taking me, to destroy this emotional cord, if you will, an attachment to her, where whatever she did would jerk me around, because I let that emotion, that was what I was worshiping, or I was worshiping my happiness, actually. And God, and you cut it all off. I will be your complete portion, period. And it was an amazing truth and an amazing sense of, wow, the freedom, because the other was manipulative and trying to get her to do something for me or get the job to work for me or whatever. Now I was thinking, he's my complete portion. He's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway, and he's the sovereign Lord. This is an amazing thing that he would say to me, that I have chosen you, and he wants to just go from there. Man, this was so moving to me and so exciting to me. And so, by the way, all this time, Julie is in counseling and working through stuff. I know she's reading the Word every day and really going hard after the Lord, and has done this for years. But things are happening with her at the same time, though I didn't know a lot about it. And one of the things was that God completely eradicated this insecurity, vicious, controlling thing for her. I was kind of skeptical at first. But, man, She was completely free from that. And there were times during this time, from the phone call in Oakland, if you remember, this was a good 16, 18 months where we still remained completely separated. All this was going on with me, what I was learning with God. He was teaching her a lot of things. And we would actually sit down and talk about some of this. I didn't tell her about the portion for quite a while. But anyway, at some point, we were talking at times what God was doing in our life. But when it came to us being married or together, that wasn't on the table yet. And so it was a long time. Like I said, that was now about totally separated, about 16, 18 months, something like that. But we kept working through this. But the same thing happened to her one time in her counseling session where the counselor said to her, what if Wayne never changes? What if this thing never changes at all? What are you going to do? And that just felt so devastating to her. But God is doing that. He wants to rip anything that we are putting our hope in to realize that that is bondage. That we will stay manipulating or we'll stay yearning and longing for something from somebody else other than God himself when we cannot fulfill that. I cannot be what she needs. And she cannot be what I need. And that's what he was doing to both of us, driving us deep into just what does God want to do with me alone? And when he fills us in that sense of him being the complete portion, then I do not have to be dictated or you know, whatever she does. I can't be affected by that. I can't be affected by that. And God somehow will love her through me, whatever that looks like. And was I willing to let her be alone, let her be away from me, do whatever it took? Because I was knowing he was sovereign, he wanted to do his thing, he wanted to glorify himself, it was worshiping him. And this was, amazingly enough, God would flood me with joy, and it was more exciting than what might happen with us as a couple. This is just what he was doing. And we kept moving in that direction. Finally, after that, quite a bit of time, and God's still doing stuff in our life, there was a time when Julie was taking our daughter out to Washington University in St. Louis. It was her senior year, and she was taking our other son, who was a freshman a senior at high school. He was looking at colleges and stuff like that. And by the way, I just want to mention when I start bringing up our kids, that our kids are growing up with all of this. We really weren't sure what they were being, how deeply they were being affected, whatever, but God in his amazing grace was keeping them and working with them and allowing them to weather this storm. And I want to back up real quick. I lost the job ended in California back in December of 08. And I came back home in 09 with nothing. Now, the portion and all that I've explained was going on, and we were working with the Lord, working that out. But I came back to our house in Leesburg, and I realized that it's over. We can't keep the house and everything else. And we went through bankruptcy then. So I told Julie, and we lost it all. And that was really, again, another big test of what am I trusting and hoping in and so forth, and all these things that he was teaching. The whole thing about do not fear was all through Isaiah. So I'd go back and read it like crazy, and he would bring it back. I'm going to glorify myself. I am your portion. I am sovereign. So we went through this bankruptcy, and amazingly enough, Julie's parents another whole story, but they had their house here in Herndon. They had bought a house in Lewis, Delaware to retire in, and we moved in. And it was hard, definitely hard, but God was gracious in terms of our kids. It was closer to the school they were going to. They liked the house better. They were, like, happy. We didn't know how this was going. We were not so happy, but they were, which we were thankful for. We've talked a lot about how God was so merciful to us with our kids in this whole thing and where they are with the Lord today. Just a gracious, merciful thing. And in fact, when Julie was out there, when Julie was driving, again, our daughter out to the school, she had a really neat time with these two kids of ours. And the Lord would use things like that. And so she called me, just told me about the discussions and conversations, but something was different in her voice, I felt. And this was about the end of August of 09. And she got home, she took a couple of days, she wanted to go and talk to me. So we went out to Reston Town Center, and I'm not sure what she was going to say, what was going to happen, but she started talking, and she started to describe to me what God had been doing in her life all this time. And that for the longest time, she was focusing so much on me, and that I was never going to change, never going to be indifferent. She saw her sin like this. She saw my sin like this. Might have been accurate, but that's how she was. She was just in knots about it. And God took her to Luke 7 and talked about the prostitute at Jesus' feet who was just so overwhelmed the fact that she was completely forgiven. That was a scene. And in there it says, he who has forgiven much loves much. And he who's forgiven little loves little. And Julie really felt like her love was little. And she realized she was not aware, or wanting to be aware even, of how much she really needed to be forgiven. And God was really dealing with her in that whole area. And that to quit focusing on me. And again, it was a similar thing of God being her portion. And she was also reading something that was describing what we would term as justified selfishness. It was really easy to describe what was going on in our marriage and how much, you know, what a mess I was. So it was really easy to be justified in the way she would feel. That was easy to do. And I was a master at talking about what I was trying to deal with her. And you would justify the anger, the bitterness, or no one would want to live with him. I mean, that was easy to describe. But she was very convicted of the justified selfishness idea, because it was very true. Because she realized it wasn't about how much she needed to be loved, but God wanted to take her to a place where she knew how to love, how to really love, receiving his love and getting in a place where he was her portion as well. And that's what really mattered. And God in his amazing mercy and grace would bring that about in our life. So she asked me to really forgive her that night. We talked for several hours. And it was very moving, you know, I think, to both of us. And that was a day that marked the start of, after 20-some years of this. This was probably the first day that we really felt like God was starting to move us in a walk with him together. And the healing and restoring from then on has been what's been taking place. Not that we haven't stumbled and fallen and so forth and be tempted to go back to some of the things that drove us, because they were very controlling in our life. But God is continually working that through in our discussion and going forward to believing that he is our portion. So I want to go back for a quick second in that section in Leviticus, which is something that God used in Julie's life strongly, and it would probably come better from her, the way she could describe, you know, how this was working in her life. But it's an interesting passage that I opened up with, because prior to those verses that I read about the whole house coming down, it talks about the priest coming in and seeing a little bit of mold in the house, and they would just go in and inspect that little chunk of mold, and they'd, you know, take some moldy stones out and cover it up and plaster it up and see if it was okay, and then later come back and inspect it and see if that thing had permeated through the whole house. And it was sort of like, reminded us of what we did. We kind of tried to patch things up in that house. Didn't work. And when the priest came in and saw the whole thing was destructive mildew all the way through our house, everything had to come down. And it kind of reminded us of our bankruptcy and losing everything, and you're very exposed. Our neighbors knew we lost our home. Our church family started to know. Everything was exposed. And there's a real terror in some ways, probably more so for guys. And in my arrogance, there was a real struggle of being totally exposed. But that's what had to happen. And in a lot of ways, I realized that we so much want to hide and cover. I so much did not want to be exposed. I fought everything against that. And when God was showing me, again, it was just my way of controlling and manipulating and being selfish into what it was. And that was just bondage. It was never going to be free from that, unless I just let that thing totally be recognized and understood and exposed and let that thing go. And God coming back and showing me, I need to be your portion, period. And that was it. So that's where Julie and I are today. I do have a job. It took about 14 months to get the one I'm on right now. And the Lord is working. The Lord is working. So let me just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your redemptiveness. I just pray that we would, again, look only to you and learn what it is on a personal level of what it is to worship you alone and to be amazingly joyful in the sense that you, the God of the universe, would choose us to glorify yourself and in whatever way you decided to do that. In Christ's name, amen.